through membership commitments, what it means to be a member, what that looks like, what you are actually committing to when you say, yes, I want to join CLC. Three main points: unity, mission, and testimony. We've been going through those. Josh gave me the money sermon, financial support. So, if you hate it, blame Josh. He's the one that gave it to me. So, what does it mean to be committed to the mission of the local church financially? Members commit. This is straight from our membership commitments. Members commit to use their financial resources to support the church's members and missions. So, primary text today will be going through Deuteronomy 26 first, and then also 2 Corinthians 8 through 9. So, little summary: rather than requiring a set amount or percentage, members are encouraged to give according to what one has and what they have decided in their own hearts. Max sowed the seeds this morning. I'm just here to water. Membership commitment means when we become members of a local church, we are saying something more than "this is where I attend church." We are saying, "These are my people. These are my pastors. This is a ministry I'm joining. These are needs I'm willing to help carry. And this is the mission I have committed to advancing." That commitment involves our presence, our prayers, our service, our relationships, and inevitably our finances. What we do with our money says something about what we value. So when the Christian Life Church asks members to commit financially to support the local church, we're not asking members to purchase membership first off, right? We don't follow the old Roman Catholic doctrine of indulgences. You're not buying your way into heaven. We're not charging dues. We're not saying that your giving is a way to get favor from God and that if you give this amount, God will bless you this much. That's not what we're here to do today, all right? I don't think we got plans for a jet in our budget. What we are recognizing is a consistent biblical principle. God provides for His people, and His people willingly use what God has provided to support one another and advance His mission. So to begin, we'll be in, like I said, Deuteronomy 26. And giving begins with remembering what God has given. If we go to Deuteronomy 26, we see that Israel is preparing to live in the land God promised them. God tells them that when they receive the harvest of the land, they are to take the first fruits and bring them to the Lord. Deuteronomy 26:2 says, "You shall take some of the first fruits of the ground." The offering came from first fruits of what God had provided. Their giving was not merely an afterthought. It visibly acknowledged God as the giver of the harvest. And what I find interesting is that when they give, they had to come and make a response before the Lord. They had to remember. Verse 5 says, "And you shall make response before the Lord your God." They were to remember how their father had been a wanderer. They remembered the journey to Egypt and how God grew them into a nation great, mighty, and populous. They remembered their suffering and slavery. They remembered crying out to God. They remembered their deliverance, the Exodus. They remembered that God had rescued them, God brought them out, and that God gave them that land that they are now harvesting from. Israel isn't merely saying, "God gave me something, so I'll give it back." Their confession is specifically covenantal and redemptive. God fulfilled His promise, delivered Israel from Egypt, God brought them into the land, and now they present its first fruits to Him. They are saying, "God, I'm giving because of what You've gave." Before there was an offering, there was grace. Before there was giving, there was deliverance. And that also is true for us. Our story is an even greater one. We were enslaved to sin, yet Christ freed us. We were under condemnation, Christ justified us. And we were separated from God, but Christ has reconciled us. We have forgiveness, we have freedom, and we have reconciliation to God Due to our sin, we were separated from God. Yet Jesus Christ went willingly to the cross as a payment, a propitiation, a replacement in our a swapping of roles. He took that punishment that we deserved, and so we thank Him for it. And all we do is believe and are justified. Everything we possess ultimately comes from the Lord. And so giving begins with remembering. God has given to us. The new covenant giving is not about meeting a percentage. Now we'll be getting into 2 Corinthians. This is important to how we approach financial giving at CLC. We don't establish a required percentage for membership. In the New Testament, Paul gives us a different emphasis. So in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing to them to give generously. He wants his brothers and sisters to know about the grace of God that has been given to the churches in Macedonia. They had severe affliction. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 3 says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." Further on it says, "They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us." Paul says that they see that you excel in this act of grace also. They are giving freely. They are giving what they can and even above what they could to help support that church. Paul's saying, "I say this not as a commandment, but to prove by the earnestness of others that you love, your love also is genuine. Out of their heart they gave, as a sign of their genuine faith and commitment."
Yeah.
Verse 11, he tells them and urges them on to finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your competing it out of what you have. For if readiness is there, it is accepting according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness. Paul's saying that you're not giving just to make someone's life easier and yours harder. You're giving it as a matter of someone in need needs help. So, give according to what you have. Different members have different financial circumstances. God does not ask you to give what you do not have, but if you are able to give, give it as needed. 2 Corinthians 9 goes on to talk about a cheerful giver. Talks about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Further on, he says that for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Paul's saying that it's not just supplying needs to people, that it's a thanksgiving to God when you give. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. They're believing in the gospel of Christ, and they are showing that belief through their gifts to help support one another.
Yeah.
So, again, verse 7, decide intentionally, right? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Biblical giving should be thoughtful. It should be planned. It shouldn't be simply what is left over. That is the message in Deuteronomy about the first fruits, that the harvest had first fruits, and so that they gave. Don't give under compulsion. I'm not going to stand up here and say you have to give money to be a member. I don't want to manipulate you into giving. I don't want you to feel embarrassed if you can't. I don't want you to say writing a check makes you more spiritual, although I'm not going to stop you from writing a bigger check. But I do want you to give cheerfully. Back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 11, after Israel brought their first fruits, it says, "And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." They are rejoicing at that harvest. God's provision produced rejoicing. Then Paul tells us that God loves the cheerful giver. Biblical giving flows from gratitude, not from guilt. So, point three, what are we supporting, right? Where does your money go? If you got a question, you want to see our budget, you're welcome to do so. Get a hold of Josh or Jarrah, anyone. We can show you that. It's just as much your budget as it is the elders and the financial deacons' budget. You guys are a part of it. So, back to it. What are we supporting? Members commit to financially supporting the church. An obvious question follows, what exactly are we supporting? Scripture gives us several clear answers. First, we support individual members in need. James 2, 14 through 17 gives us a very practical example. It says, suppose a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and another Christian tells them, "Go in peace, be filled and be warmed and filled." Then James adds, "Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" This is intentionally uncomfortable, right? James isn't beating around the bush here. Imagine finding out a family sitting 3 euros behind you can not afford groceries, and not because of overspending or frivolous spending, but they legitimately can't afford them. You know about it, and you tell them, "I'm praying for you." And then you go out after church and spend $100 on lunch. James asks, what good is that? Our love for one another should have tangible expressions. This is one reason that Christians give, right? In Deuteronomy, the principle was present in Israel as well. Things they're giving in those first fruits provided for the Levite, right, to support the temple system, for the sojourner, the person sojourning, visiting, staying temporarily, for the fatherless, for the widow. God has always cared about generosity toward those in need. The New Testament places a particular responsibility upon Christians to care for our fellow believers, right? Believers first is my mindset. Galatians 6:10 says, "Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith." Right? When we covenant together as members, we're saying, "Your needs matter to me because you are my brother or sister." So, we support individual members. Second point, we support the church's leadership, the preaching and teaching. Right? In 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul says, "The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel." Right? Straightforward. God intends for churches to support those who devote themselves to gospel ministry. Paul develops this further in 1 Timothy 5:17 when he speaks about elders who labor in preaching and teaching. He says the laborer deserves his wages. Your financial support makes this possible. It allows men to devote substantial time to study scriptures for teaching, preaching, counseling, discipling, visiting, leading, preparing, a lot of ings, right? A lot of things that go with it. Most importantly, shepherding God's people. So when members financially support their local church, part of what they are saying is, "We value the ministry of the word enough to support those who labor in it." Point three, we support the church's general ministry, right? In Luke chapter 8, Luke gives us an interesting detail about Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus was traveling from town to town, proclaiming the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And Luke specifically mentions several women who provided for them out of their means. There was ministry happening, there was preaching happening, there was travel happening, and God's people were using their personal resources to make that ministry possible. Ministry has practical needs, right? There are children's ministries, Bible studies, evangelism, discipleship, all the things, church gatherings, countless other things involved in the ordinary life of a congregation. None of these things is the mission by itself. But the financial resources are tools that enable the church to carry out its mission. Right? Next, world missions. If you came through those doors, you passed by some pictures. We have pictures of the world missions that we help support. I can't list all of them here, but if you want to go see them, look in the hall. Romans 15:20 says, I make my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Right? He tells the Roman Christians that he hopes to be helped on my journey there by you. Paul wants to bring the message of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, everywhere he goes. And he's being blessed by churches as he goes. Right? Some go, others send, but both participate in the mission. Right? We have one mission in particular over in the Middle East that we support. I haven't journeyed over there, but through my giving, we have sent. You have sent. And we have both participated in the mission to go spread the good news of Jesus Christ in a land that hates him. So, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Right? Our giving can send missionaries where we never personally could go. To places we may never personally visit. To preach Christ to people we may not meet until eternity. It means your financial generosity can have kingdom consequences far beyond this congregation. Right? Final thing on we support stuff. Right? You're looking at a building. You're looking at lights that have bills. You're looking at water, insurance, repairs, supplies, heat and air. Even though people might complain about that one, right? Ministry takes place in a real world. People gather somewhere. Children are taught somewhere. The word is preached somewhere. They're counseled. Missions. Bibles are printed. Lights have to stay on. This building is not the church. We are the church. But physical resources can be helpful, useful tools in accomplishing the mission that Christ has given his church. The important thing to remember, though, is that stuff always remains the servant of the mission rather than becoming the mission itself, right? We don't want to see this building and see it as the goal, see its chairs being filled as the goal, though I want the chairs filled. I want to see people coming into the church and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have to build something bigger, amen. But the goal is not just to build and to have things going on. It's that members come to Christ and that there is kingdom work being done and going forth. Because members are contributing financially, there should also be appropriate transparency, right? Accountability regarding how those resources are used. Like I said, contact the church office. You can see where the money goes, right? Point four, what about tithing, right? Whenever we talk about giving, the question comes, how much do I give? The Old Testament contains various tithes associated with Israel under different covenants. Deuteronomy 26, right? It speaks about the tithe, which is where we get the tenth. When Paul instructs New Covenant churches about giving, his emphasis is not simply everybody owes exactly 10%, right? So is that the net or the gross, right? It's not that. It's not a set percentage. Instead, Paul's language is like this. According to what a person has, as he has need in his heart, or as he has decided in his heart, as he may prosper, right? The New Testament emphasis giving is intentional. It's proportional, regular, it's generous, it's voluntary, and ultimately cheerful, right? 10% can be a helpful benchmark. But the danger of turning 10% into the entire standard is that we begin asking, what is the minimum amount I have to give God? That's the wrong question. A better question is, considering what God has entrusted to me, how can I faithfully use my resources for His glory? For one family, a certain amount may require a genuine sacrifice. For someone who God has greatly prospered, the same percentage may require almost no sacrifice at all. So Paul says, give according to what you have. Last point The deepest reason we give is the gospel, right? Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians is surrounded by grace, right? It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul reminds them that Christ, though rich, became poor for their sake. Christian giving is never give enough and maybe God will bless you. The gospel says, God has given us the greatest treasure imaginable, His Son. God did not spare His own Son. Christ did not reluctantly save us. Christ willingly gave Himself. In our response, our generosity is a response for His generosity. And giving ultimately results in worship, right? Paul tells them their generosity will ultimately accomplish, right? It's right there in chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. Their generosity will produce thanksgiving to God. That's the goal, right? A member receives help, God is thanked.
Yeah.
A pastor is supported to preach the word, God is thanked.
Amen.
Children are disciplined or discipled, God is thanked. A missionary is sent, God is thanked. Someone hears and believes the gospel, God is thanked. Needs are met, God is thanked. Our money is simply another resource that God has entrusted to us through which His name can be glorified. So, Robert, if you would help me as I conclude. So, what does our commitment mean? When we say in our commitments, members of CLC commit to use their financial resources to support the church, we are saying something much bigger than, please help us meet the budget. Although it is important, right? We are saying that these are my brothers and sisters, those who sit next to you, behind you, across from you, right? Everybody's got their special seat. Although if you're new and you come here, sit wherever. We'll figure it out. We have grace, right? So we're saying that these are my brothers and sisters. We're saying that these are my pastors and teachers, that I want the ministry of God's word to flourish. This is my local church. I want its ministry to be healthy. Christ has commanded us to make disciples of the nations. I want to help send the gospel. And ultimately, everything that I have came from the Lord.
Yes.
That takes us back to Deuteronomy. Israel stood before God, holding the first fruits of the land, and confessed, "Now I bring the first fruits of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me." That's the heart we want. Not how little, not what's my required percentage, not does the church really need the money, but look what God has given me. And above all else, look what God has given us in Christ. So we give intentionally. We give according to what we have. We give generously. We give to care for one another. We give to support the gospel ministry. We give to advance Christ's mission. And we give cheerfully and remember what God has given us in Christ. Amen.